All right, here we are, last session with me anyhow. I know things carry on afterwards, but this is done with me after this. So, Becky. So we began last night considering this theme about is God changing me? Is my life changing as a result of my relationship with God? Really, that's what it's all about, isn't it? If we have a vital, a genuine relationship with the God of heaven and earth, how could it not but change us, right? I mean, that's the bottom line. But there is a process, and it's not an overnight thing. There's ups and downs along the road. There's discouragements and frustrations. The Lord knows that, and He walks with us along that journey. And so it is a process. It's about growing. It's about maturing. It's about being more closely resembling Christ today than I did last year at this time, and hopefully next year more so than I am today. And it's a process. It's a continual upward swing towards godliness, and that's His desire. That's why we need to change, because God wants us to change. And I've said it often, but I want it to just resonate through you. That God wants far more for you than you even realize. Wants far more for you than you want for yourself. We talked about pleasure and joy last night. And too often, we're just settling for pleasure. God doesn't want you to settle. He's created you for far more. And He knows what that is. And so He says it's all in Himself. And conforming to the image of Christ. And being godly and being holy. And that's not just avoiding sin. It just involves so much more. A vitality, a richness of life, an abundant life. When Christ said, "I've come to give them life and that more abundantly," that's what He meant. It's not just about avoiding certain activities and hindering your fun in life. And I know that's the opinion and the view of so many about what Christianity is. Unfortunately, perhaps it's because we've portrayed that sometimes. That's a sad thing, because it's so far from it. The author of life has given us life, and He says, I think He knows how to live it, right? And so He's given us that privilege to enter into life as it was designed to be lived. Adam blew it a long time ago. He didn't know how good he had it, sadly. And we've reaped the repercussions of that ever since. But in Christ, the process is reversed. And He's our hope, and He's the reason we're here and considering this, and why there is an ability to change because of Him. So I want to change because God wants me to change. What do I need to change? We considered that a little bit this morning. Perhaps not the things that we thought of. When we ask the question, what do I need to change in my life? You start thinking, making a mental list of activities. Well, that's the end of the spectrum, right? That's the end of the process. As a result of being inwardly changed. God wants to work from the inside out. We tend to work from the outside, right? The externals, the stuff, activities, behavior. And that's a frustrating endeavor, because we all know what it is like to try to change a habit. It's very, very, very difficult. And God knows that too. And so while He is concerned with our behavior, our conduct, yes, He is. Because we know there's lots of passages in Scripture that talk about our behavior. But that's not His primary concern. His primary concern is who we are in Christ. Because He knows that as we are renewed and transferred inwardly, that's going to change our behavior outwardly. Like that's the process. That's how it works. So I hope that we're all here today, this weekend, saying yes, Lord, I want to change. That's the desire of my heart. That's what I want more than anything else, is to change. I know it needs to be changed, but how does that come about? How does it happen? This afternoon, we're going to try to close the loop by answering that critical question. How can I change? And it's while I think it's rather simple, it's not easy, I know, because the Christian life is not easy. No one ever claimed it would, or if they did, they told you something that wasn't true. If anyone ever said Christian life, Christ never claimed it. Right? When people came to Him, he didn't sell it. it was going to be something real comfy and easy. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a place to live. If you're following me, that might be what you're in for. All right, so want to get that right. But change is possible. And when you came to Christ, regardless of how old you were, although the older you are when you come to Christ, this is more of an issue. Because when you receive Christ, the moment you were born again, you were brought from darkness into light. You were born again. A brand new creature, the scripture tells us. However, you brought along something with you that didn't change instantly. That's a mindset, a way of thinking. And I said, so if you got saved at five, that's probably not as much of an issue as it would be if you got saved at 15 or 25. Or, as I said, the older you get, the more of this lifelong process of thinking and thinking the way the world thinks has been hindering you. All right, so like it or not, that's just the way it is. The world shapes our motivations, our ambitions, our attitudes, our reactions, the way we view everything. How does it do that? That's not rhetorical. You can answer that. All right? In which ways are we influenced? Are our minds influenced? Is our way of thinking influenced by the world around us? Media, big time, for sure. Bombarded by it. All the time. Whether you know it or realize it or not. It's just music. Yeah. School, sure. Sports, yeah. You can, yeah. People around you, your peers, right? Sure. Because they've been influenced by those things too, right? And in turn, you hear something at school from your parent could tell you, you won't believe them. Your friend tells you, and it's gospel truth, right? We're influenced, right? We bring that with us. Unfortunately, the world processes life without God. We're missing a key ingredient to the equation, right? The way the world would view, the way the media, even in those rare moments where they would bring God into the picture, skewed a little bit most of the time. We've all been influenced our entire lives. And we continue to be. Right? We don't want to be fooled by that. Let's not be deceived. Right? We live in this world. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, turn on the internet. Right? You're there, you're surrounded by it, you're immersed in it. And that's slowly seeping in. And it's contrary to what God would have us know and believe and think. It's a very wise philosopher who once said, "You must unlearn what you have learned." Some of you get that. But, if you're a Star Wars fan, you get that, right? Yeah. Yoda, right? All right. Okay. Sorry. No, I try. You know, I try to connect. You know, I try to connect. But about 20 years too late. Yeah. All right. What's that? They are, yeah. So maybe next year at this time, you know, that everyone would erupt in laughter. Yeah. All right. But as I mentioned this morning about behavior, we're often guilty of overemphasizing that. And I just want to be clear. I want you to know what I mean by that. I think I've explained it, but I just wanted to clarify. God is concerned with our behavior, not his primary concern, because his primary concern is what happens on the inside. What happens on the inside will eventually flow outward and have a transforming effect. That's the issue. Focusing on behavior tends to lead to legalism. Right? We've perhaps all experienced to some extent that type of thinking, right? Conforming to a code of conduct or a list of rules. and somehow that equates spirituality. Well, that's the, I mean, it still goes on today, but that was the problem 2,000 years ago, which Christ came down hard on the Pharisees for that very reason. He says you've perfected the outward formula, but inwardly it's a sham, right? It's a fake, it's a fraud, it's a charade, it's disgusting. You're a hypocrite. So we don't want that in our lives, right? That's not where we want to be. That's not where we want to be. God desires to make us holy, but holiness is not attained by adhering to a list of things. And the Mosaic Law is the perfect example, right? As Christ said, we've talked about this before. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Right? Most could say, okay, well, that's fine. This is what I say to you. Be careful what you think. In God's estimation, same problem, same issue. Right? So while we could adhere to an outward law, inwardly we know we got a big, big problem. And so does God. We're usually good at telling people what to do, what not to do. Right? Just make things simple. Not any easier, but simple. Right? It's easier to say, okay, this is what Christianity is all about. And if you want to be in with our group, all right, you don't do these things. But we're not so good at helping people to live that out. All right? So that's what I mean by legalism, right? It just becomes a facade. And then what happens then is focusing on the behavior just is focusing on the wrong end of the process. And that results in discouraged Christians. Perhaps some of you have experienced that. Thinking that outward conformity is a mark of spirituality and somehow you're going to please God by adhering to a list of do's and don'ts. But in your heart, you know it just doesn't cut it. So it discourages you, frustrates you. And if you linger in that long, perhaps you think, well, maybe I'm the only one. Because it's hard to talk about those things for fear of being shunned. Fear. You think you're the only one. Maybe think everybody else seems to have it together. Maybe I don't. Maybe I'm the only one who doesn't. Maybe the only one who feels this way. Maybe the only one who's struggling with these things. So instead of confronting the issues and talking about them, which would be excellent if you could, but so many feel they can't for a variety of reasons, so what happens is you slowly drift away. Right? That slow fade. And that discouragement can take you far, far away. Until eventually you just throw it all away, right? And walk away from the faith entirely. And I've seen that happen in people. And it's a sad, sad thing. And so we're here together this weekend to encourage one another, spur one another on. We don't want to see that happen. We really don't. If we want to suggest a way perhaps to avoid some of that. Paul wrote to the Colossians, in the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians, that they were, and by extension we can include ourselves in what's written there, were once alienated from God in our minds. So Paul says, you were once alienated from God in your minds. Some versions render it by your wicked works or your evil deeds. It's better translated in your evil deeds. That is, what you thought about, you were alienated, hostile to God in your mind, and what did that result in? Evil deeds. Things you did. How you thought affected the way you lived outwardly. Our evil deeds flow out of a mind, a way of thinking that's hostile to God. Romans 1, same type of concept where Paul writes, although they knew God, and that, this is a tremendous chapter, powerful chapter, Romans chapter 1, read it. He's talking about the condemnation of and the downward spiral, just the degradation and the depravity and the wickedness of man. And he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile or became vain or just wrong in their thinking, in their minds. You know, you've probably heard it said, if you're experiencing some type of problem, it's all in your head. It's all in your head. But you know what? It really is. It really is all in your head. The problems are a mindset. There's a Christian counselor named Larry Crabb. He's a fabulous help to those who are suffering in various ways in their Christian life. But he writes this, he says, my efforts to change should not focus on my behavior, but rather on my wrong thinking. On my wrong thinking. It requires a change of mind, changing the way we think, the way we process life. You know, scientists and neurologists, they still are amazed at the human brain, aren't they? And the mysteries are still unfolding. They haven't grasped fully or understood fully the depths and the wonder of the human brain. But they know this, that it is something tremendously powerful. God has designed us that way. The Bible speaks often about the importance of our thoughts, of our minds. The Lord Jesus said that we're to love the Lord, and quoting from an Old Testament scripture, Deuteronomy, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. The Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs, in chapter 23, verse, as a man thinks, so is he. It's a powerful concept. As you think, that's what you are. And then in Paul, in the very famous chapter 12 of the book of Romans, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's how it works. That's how it begins. That's where the process starts. You received Christ as your Savior when you understood and you believe that Jesus is exactly everything He claimed to be. And we often talk about that as being a heart issue. You receive Him in your heart. But while there's truth to that, the fact of the matter is it's very much an intellectual activity. I have to understand with my mind first. I have to understand what Christ said about Himself. And believe that it's all true. And I receive that. Right thinking is the start of the journey to a transformed life. And right thinking is the key to a successful journey. We all have default settings in our minds. Right? What are your default settings? What I mean by that is, first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning, what's on your mind? Last thing you think about before you go to sleep, what's on your mind? What's rolling through there? During the day, when you're on that autopilot mode, or daydreaming, what does your mind revert to? What do you think about? What fills your head? What's your default setting? Right? That's what you go to automatically. What are they? Now, you don't answer to me. There's an issue between you and the Lord, and you know. I think those thoughts are very revealing, very telling. And give a good, strong indication of where we are at in our walk with Christ. When I wake up in the morning, before I go to bed at night, what are my thoughts? All about me? My plans? My ambitions? Or other things, even less noble? You know. I challenge you to think about those things. What are they? Are your thoughts pleasing to God? Because, yeah, I can do all the right things with a very wrong attitude. Full of pride, envy, without love. Remember Paul, in a famous chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talks about love, beautiful chapter. I read at a lot of weddings. And beautiful, talking about love. How does he start off? He says, I could give my body to be burned as a martyr. But if I don't have love, it doesn't mean it. I can give all I have. I can be the greatest preacher. No, I'm paraphrasing, but this is the gist of it. Most eloquent of preachers the world's ever seen. If I'm doing it without love, it means nothing. I'm doing all the right things. I could stand here and preach to you from the Word of God, but my heart can be far from this. I'd be doing it out of pride, for self-glorification, any number of wrong reasons. I mean, we can do good things, the right things, but with terrible, terrible motives. And I can fool people. I will never fool God. So what's the answer? How can I have my mind renewed? Well, I think it's simple. Two things. One is to know what God says. Secondly, to believe what God says. How do I know what God says? How can I know what God says about any given issue? How can I know? Good. Yes. Here we are. This is it. You get to know Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That's. I wish I could stand here and tell you something so profound. Well, this is it. No shortcuts. No other way. This is it. The prophet Hosea in the Old Testament says, in speaking on behalf of God, because that's what prophets do, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." I don't want to take that out of context slightly, but I think the principle remains true. And in Hosea's day, their lives nationally, the nation of Israel, was a shambles because they had walked away from the truth of the Word of God. Ignored it, neglected it, and instead of doing living life God's way, they chose to live like their own way. If I'm ignorant of the Scriptures, my Christian life is going to be a disaster. Trust me. It will. I think many of the troubles we experience in our homes, in relationships, churches, ministries, personal lives, I know there are a number of reasons. I don't want to oversimplify or generalize, but many problems are as a result of neglecting the Word of God. We'll happily embrace all sorts of theories and pop psychology and new philosophies to help improve our lives. We'll embrace those. And people, unfortunately, many Christians could probably more easily quote Dr. Phil than the Word of God. That's sad, all right? That's sad. The one resource God has left us with, the one, we leave it on the shelf. Now, that's your prerogative. You can do that. But don't sit and wonder why your spiritual life isn't what it ought to be. Because that's the answer. I'm not against psychology and those sort of, or secular education. I'm not against those things. But what we need to do is view our modern psychology through the lens of Scripture and not vice versa. Right? I don't take the modern psychology or old psychology even and interpret Scripture through those lenses. No. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God, applicable in all situations, in all of life, in any part of the globe, in any given time. It works. This is what he's given us. As Christians, if you're here this morning, you are a born-again believer in Christ, you need to be a student of the Word of God. You need to be. And I don't care if you ever come and take a public position in a ministry. That doesn't matter. Don't leave it for them. It's your responsibility, too, to know the Word of God, to be immersed in it, be a student of the book. Now, you don't answer to me about how much time and effort you put into studying the Scriptures, searching out the mind of God, but you know. And I know, yeah, you have busy lives. Well, you know, I tell you, you're not going to get less busy. You have more time now, likely, than you ever will. Start the habit now. Carve that time into your day now. Make that a lifelong habit. You do make the time for things that are most important to you. We all do. We're all given 24 hours in a day, every single one of us. And we talk about make time for this, make time for that. Well, none of us can make time. God makes time. And He's made it the same for us all. 24 hours in the day. And you take the time to do what is important for you. And as a believer, if the study of the Scripture, if the Word of God is not important to you, that's a problem. I'm not saying it to be harsh, but it is the reality of the Christian life. If you're a Christian, never forget that the only way you can understand and make sense of the Christian life is through the Scriptures. And what about the Holy Spirit? What about the role of the Holy Spirit in my life? Is that not enough? He's within me, leading, guiding me. Is that not enough? I'm going to say no. Simply because this reason, the Spirit of God never works independently of the Word of God. The two are in harmony. You want to know how the Spirit of God leads you? Yeah, through the Word of God. That's how He leads you. That's how He directs you. That's how He teaches you. That's how you're nourished. That's how you grow. There's two comparable verses, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm going to read a passage in Colossians, and you tell me if you don't think it sounds similar. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's some common threads that run through both those verses. But here it says, be filled with the Spirit, and then he lists things that would characterize us. And then in Colossians, he words it a little bit differently. His phrase is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the result is sort of the same as being filled with the Spirit. You've got to get the connection. The Word of God, the Spirit of God work in harmony, together, conforming us to the image of Christ, which is God's purpose, as we learned last night, for you and for me. His ultimate goal for us, to change us, to make us like Him. Being filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to suggest, is equivalent to being filled with the Word of God. But there's more than just accumulating information. Right? It's not a book of trivia. Right? It's not just about reading it and memorizing facts, figures, and history. But it's more than that, right? You understand that. You know that. We need to believe it. There are university professors who know the book inside out. They don't believe any of it. And they're scholars, brilliant people. It doesn't affect a change in their life because they don't believe it as the Word of God. We need to take what we know and mix it with faith. That's what it is to walk by faith. A simple childlike faith, taking God at His Word. What He says, I believe it. I cling to it. I embrace it. Allow it to sink in and mold me and change me, conforming me to the image of Christ. Not being molded by the world's mindset. transformed by the renewing of our minds. We renew our minds by being immersed in the Word of God and acting on what He says. So I'll allow my mind to be filled with the Word of God. The Spirit of God works in me and through me, thus transforming me. And that's where the behavior comes in, right? You see, it's important, but it's at a different end of the process than what we usually, how we usually think of it. Result of changing our mind. How do we change your mind? Renewing it through the Scriptures. As I do that, I start to think the way God thinks. How do I know how God thinks about anything? Well, He tells me. Here it is. I want to think like how like God thinks. That's part of the conforming, transforming process. To think the way God thinks. About myself, to see myself the way God sees me. You know, so many people struggle for significance and a sense of significance and purpose and value. I find it ironic in the public school system, and I don't want to bash the public school system. I just believe it should be bashed. But there are some issues, and one is they would teach, of course, that you know we've evolved right from you know whatever to somehow what we are today, which really would mean we're nothing more or better than any other animal on this planet, right? I mean, if that's all we are, that's what we are, right? No better, no worse than a dog or a rat. And yet, if you act that way, if you behave like an animal, well, you're in trouble. I don't know how you can have it both ways. Right? If that's what you are, what's the problem with acting that way? But no, you can't. Intuitively and inherently, they know there's a problem. People struggle for significance. So many, you know, self-image problems. I know those problems are rampant in our society. Why is that? We've lost a sense of who we are, because the world has always told you, you just evolve. Well, if you just evolve from nothing, yeah, you know what? You don't have value. That's the cold truth of it. You don't have value. But if you've been created, designed by an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise God who specifically created you, who knew you before you were in your mother's womb, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? You have value beyond measure. And the God of heaven and earth hung on a cross and bled for you. Well, how are you going to learn that? It's in the book, isn't it? A story of your tremendous value because there is a God who loves you beyond measure, beyond your imagination. It's all in here. Think how God thinks. Learn what He thinks about you. It'll change how you view others. Easy to be critical and condescending and look down on others if I have the world's value. Because the world tells me, get all I can out of life for me. I'm here for a short time, so make it a good time. And if you have to step on anyone in the meantime, that's okay. Because if there is no God, then there are no standards. And no one has a right to tell me otherwise. I can do how I want, how I please. Well, but the book says differently, doesn't it? We're all equal in God's sight. We're all in this together. He loves us equally. And as Christians, what did Jesus say? The onlooking world will know you're my disciples by your love. And no point talking about how much I love God if I treat you like garbage. That's nonsensical in God's economy. The evidence of your love for God is shown in how you treat one another. All through the New Testament, there's a small little phrase that occurs time and time again. It's one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Honor one another. Submit to one another. On and on it goes. All through, you trace it out through Scripture, through the New Testament. Why? God's concern that we be concerned with one another. I'm not going to know that unless I've read it and seen it to be true in the Word of God. The Word of God will renew your mind because it changes the way you see everything. The way you view God Himself, the way you view yourself, the way you view one another, the way you view life. Your goals will change. Your ambitions will change. Now you may pursue that same university course, but your motivation will be different. The purpose of your existence. You'll understand why you're on this planet. And what it's all about. You want to know God's will for you. I remember as a teenager, everybody always struggled. What's God's will for my life? And that was a big question. Hey, what's God's will for my life? How are you going to know? Well, first and foremost, God's will for your life as a believer, that you be conformed to the image of Christ. That's His purpose for you. Now, the details will be a little bit different for each of us, perhaps, and the career you choose, and the person you marry, and the place you live. Those details will take care of themselves. I'm absolutely convinced they'll take care of themselves. But you seek first the kingdom of God. But how are you going to know that? Well, you've got to be a student of the book. Right? No mystery. Is God our Heavenly Father? As a father, I can tell you, I mentioned it last night, I care deeply for my children. I want what's best for them. I want them to know my intentions for them. I don't want them to live in confusion and mystery. If they have a question, if they have a concern about something, not sure about, I want them to come to me and I want them to ask and I want them to be clear. And I want them to know that it's okay for them to do that. I'm just a man who fails every day. How much more so the God of heaven or our perfect Heavenly Father, how much more is His love? How much more so does He desire that His children go to Him? Humbly, thankfully, and sincerely ask, Lord, what would You have of me? And then He points us to the book. This is it. So I've given You my Holy Spirit. He's in you. To lead you. To change you. To renew you, transform you. And He works in unison and in harmony with the Word of God. There's really not much more I can say. I hope it challenges you a little bit, encourages you a lot. Just to know that as brothers and sisters, we're here, we're in it together. And as a family of God, we want to spur one another on, help one another. To close that gap, as we spoke about last night, to where we will be. God has begun a good work in you. He's going to carry it on to completion. It's going to get finished one day. But in the meantime, gradually, one day at a time, one step at a time, closing that gap, becoming more like our Savior. That's His desire. That's His purpose for you. God, help us to see it, to know it, to believe it. And allow the Spirit of God to work in us to bring us along to that place He wants us to be. It's a life that is far better than you could plan for yourself. Because God is who He claims to be. He will do what He claims He will do. If you allow Him. God, help us. Father, we thank You for, I thank You for each one here. They're here. As You've brought them here, You've led them along here, they're here, they're interested in varying degrees perhaps, but nonetheless an interest in the things of God. Father, we pray that You'd stir us and move us and make us like our Savior, that we would desire the things that You desire. And what You desire is that we would be like Your Son, because You love Your Son. And You exalt Your Son above the highest of the heavens. And Your desire, You have no better, no grander purpose for us than that we would be conformed to His image. And so, Father, each day, we know we struggle, You know we struggle. But we cast ourselves at Your feet and ask for Your grace, for Your strength, for Your wisdom. And for each one here, I pray that we would take the Word of God seriously. You take it seriously. You've given us this resource to enable us and to teach us and to guide us, to renew us. Father, I pray for these young people that this day they would resolve to make that a priority of study in their life. And you'd bless them for it. Father, we commit the remainder of our time here to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. All right.